In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul wrote, "But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Paul could have looked at himself and found many reasons to be proud. For instance, his ancestry. He was an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and religiously a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He obviously was very smart. He would be, in that day, considered a lawyer. And as a Christian, he was a man who took God's word, the gospel, to the Gentile world. And he was incredibly successful with those mission efforts. And then his writings could have made him feel even more important. Even today, we read Paul's writings, guided by the Holy Spirit. Imagine how many he has blessed by what he wrote. But this verse, Galatians 6:14, reminds us that all of his accomplishments took a back seat to something else. Because there was only one thing in which Paul wanted to boast. And of course, that was in the cross of Christ. Why? Because the cross of his Lord Jesus Christ changed everything. Everything in Paul's life. Today in our American culture, we can't even imagine how horrendous it would be to die on a cross. And yet we must not miss the impact of what Paul is saying. In the first century, the ultimate disgrace to a family was to have a family member crucified. Men would beg to be beheaded or stoned to death rather than face death on a Roman cross. Because as far as executions go, it was the nightmare of nightmares. Nothing could be more degrading than being stripped of all your clothing, hung on a cross. And sometimes the Romans would give them a little pedestal to stand on so that they would hang there for even weeks. They would give them food and water and prolong their agony. They would suffer and fight for just another breath of air while others walked by mocking them and laughing at their misery. And yet Jesus took this terrible symbol of disgrace and shame and suffering, and he made it forever glorious. Because the day he was crucified, today it's not looked upon with shame, but it's literally considered the greatest day in the history of mankind. And this is why Paul said that he would only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to take a fresh look at the cross of Christ. Think about the messages that are proclaimed boldly by the cross. What does the cross express to you? Take a hard look. What do you see? What do you learn from the cross? Well, we certainly learn the depth of human sin. As we look at today's world, we think sometimes that we can understand the depth of human sin. I mean, just turn on your TV and watch the news. Personally, I don't do that very often because it's just too heartbreaking. Behind many of those struggles and tragedies are dozens and maybe hundreds of family members who have been devastated. oftentimes by the consequences of sin. Someone's sin. Behind the tragedies of mankind's brutality to one another is sin. And so we constantly see the shamefulness of sin. We see on the news a family member kills other family members and then takes his own or her own life. We see people opening fire on people they don't even know. Children, even. And the pundits exclaim, well, it's because of guns. No, it's because of sin. But listen to me. You can't really see the true, awful depth of sin, human sin, until you look at the cross. Stand before the cross in your mind and ask, who is this who is dying? And maybe even more importantly, why is he dying? And the answer comes back from heaven. Well, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he is dying not for his own sin, but he is paying the price for the sin of others, including me, including you. Scripture doesn't sugarcoat the truth. Your sin is the reason Jesus is on the cross. The Bible speaks clearly. In Romans 3:10, Paul quotes from the Old Testament a timeless biblical truth. There is none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 6:23, he tells us what the price is for sin. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death, separation from God. And this has to become personal for you, for me. Your sin toward Jesus from Jehovah's side in eternity. Your sin demanded that he come and die for a sin-sick world. Your sin is why he was nailed to the cross as the sacrifice, again, for your sin, my sins. It has to be personal. And then you're ready to see sin for what it really is. It's not just unfortunate. It's tragic. It's not just a mistake. It's an atrocity. It's not just a misdeed, it's an outrage. It's not just a mishap, it's wretchedness, it is wickedness. It's not just a misunderstanding, but it's rebellion against God, often a fist-shaking rebellion before God. It's not just some little slip-up, it's the ultimate insult to God. That's what you see when you look at the cross. The reality of sin. God must wonder, when are they going to stop and realize how serious sin is to me? It's so serious that my Son had to die for me to forgive them. When you realize the price God was willing to pay, you began to understand the depth of your sin. I've told this story before, but it's incredible. Many years ago, a little girl of a wealthy man in Chicago was desperately ill. And of course, he had the funds. He called in every doctor that he could find, and there was no improvement. And finally, he heard about a doctor overseas in Austria. And he sent that doctor $20,000. That was a small fortune in that day and time. He sent it to Dr. Lorenz pleading with him to travel to Chicago. His daughter was too sick for him to take her to Austria. And the doctor agreed and traveled to Chicago and administered the treatments, and the little girl regained her strength. But you wouldn't understand that something was fearfully wrong with that little girl until you learned the price he was willing to pay to save her life. And so it is with us. The depth of sin is seen in the price your Father in heaven was willing to pay to save you from sin. You were sin sick. You were going to die. And death would be a separation from Jehovah God and His blessings eternally. And so for us to be so saturated with something so repulsive of God, yet He sends His Son, that's the greatest news the world has ever heard or ever will hear. And listen to me, if that doesn't motivate you, what will, right? The cross expresses for us the depth of our sin. But notice what else the cross expresses. It expresses the height of God's love. After seeing how deep man can fall in sin, we look at the cross, and now we see how enormous the love of God is. How enormous the love of Jesus Christ is. Is for you personally, you and me. Everybody knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That literally means His one of a kind Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everyone seems to be familiar with that passage. But not everyone sees the contrast. Can you see the contrast? Can you stretch your mind around the contrast? Can you see the depth of your sin now contrasted to the amount of love it took to put Jesus on the cross? In my library, I have access to thousands of illustrations. Then I can get on my computer and there's websites that just sermon illustrations. But let me tell you, there is no illustration that adequately explains the depth of love it took for Jesus to die for your sin. In fact, the cross is the greatest expression of love the world has ever seen and will ever see. It stands alone as the greatest illustration of love forever. We were on a collision course with hell, all of us, but Jesus Christ let go of all the blessings of eternal existence, equality with God in eternity, and he allowed himself to be born as a man, born of a woman, and then live in this life on this world he created, and then die the most despicable of deaths for you. He didn't just preach about love. He demonstrated love. Have you ever had a friend tell you that he loves you? And you find yourself trusting that this friend really does love you? But let me assure you, when that friend suffers and sacrifices for you, now you don't have to trust that he loves you. You can know that he loves you. Because love can be seen in actions. We trust that Jesus loves us as He was leaving heaven, walking through this life here on this planet and praying in Gethsemane. But when the beam was lifted and Jesus hung by the nails, now there's no question. We know that Jesus loves us. We're all familiar with John 3:16. We should be equally familiar with 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. As you stand at the foot of the cross and you look into the eyes of Jesus in your mind and then ask, Lord, do You really love me? There's no need for Him to nod His head. There's no need for Him to force words from His lip, because He spread His arms and He said, I love you this much. How can anyone ignore that kind of love? It's life changing. And so as we look at the cross, we see the depth of human sin, our sin, but we also see the height of God's love. But there's one more thing expressed on the cross, and that is the way of salvation. You can respond one of two ways when facing the cross. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're filled with joyful hope. We remember that Jesus died for us. We take a hard look at our lives and ask for God's blessings in being on path, walking as we should walk. But we also think about heaven. We're proclaiming His death until He comes. And so we can be filled, as we think about the cross, with joyful hope. That depth of sin can leave us grieving, but the heights of God's love, it results in us rejoicing in hope. But the surrender of your life in faithful obedience to God, that's what brings peace that passes all understanding. And joy, hope, love, peace, all of those blessings that can't be bought with money, all of those blessings then overflow your heart. Now, some are filled with joyful hope when facing the cross, but others are filled with gut-wrenching guilt. Oh, they see what the cross is saying. You're a sinner. They understand that the cross is also saying that God loves you. And they would like to be thankful for the cross. They know they're lost. They know that the cross is the solution, that Jesus dying for them is the solution. But they love their sin too much to turn loose. And so they're filled with guilt, miserable guilt. And they're sorrowful, but it's worldly sorrow. At least until enough time passes, until they've heard the gospel enough, that they keep rejecting, and finally their heart becomes calloused and hard and beyond the ability, in other words, to feel the pain, to be pricked by the gospel. Please listen carefully. I take no pleasure in saying this, but if you're moving away from the cross, refusing to look at it, and listen to the messages, you are hopelessly lost until you turn around. The blood that Jesus shed on the cross is your only hope for eternal life. You may be a good person, right? Do lots of good things for a lot of people. Yeah, you may continually be giving wonderful gifts to others. Good, clean living. You really try to live true to your conscience. Listen to me. All of that will not get it done apart from Christ. Because only one sin separates you from God. And now a price has to be paid. Revelation 1:5, John writes, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood." So how can you be washed from your sins in the blood of Christ? What do you need to do so that you won't die or perish in your sins? The Bible speaks so clearly in answering that question. Jesus himself said in John 8:24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Jesus is saying, if you don't believe that I am exactly who I'm claiming to be, you'll die in your sins. And so it all begins with faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So do you believe that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be? You're not done. Later in Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Repentance means that you're walking to the world and you turn and you walk to God. You draw near to God. Which means you're going to have to change the way you're thinking and change the things you're doing. And you're still not through. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." You have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, your Savior. The concept of confessing is interesting. It's more than just saying something with your lips. It's speaking it from your heart, with your lips and your life. That's how you acknowledge. That's how you confess. But you're still not through. When Jesus ascended back to heaven in Acts chapter 1, he told the apostles to go and wait in Jerusalem until they would be endued with power on high. The Holy Spirit descended on them. They began to speak with languages that they shouldn't have known. By the way, these languages, 1 Corinthians 14:22, were signs to unbelievers that what these men were speaking was from God. They were prophets. They were inspired men of God. They began to speak to people from all different parts of the world. They were all there for the Feast of Pentecost. And finally, Peter stood up and told the whole audience that this is what Joel spoke about, the last days, when the Spirit would be poured out. Then he began to preach about Jesus. They crucified him. And then he showed them how that Jesus had fulfilled prophecy. And finally he gets down to the conclusion of that sermon and he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Christ means Messiah, the anointed one, the king. They prayed for that king to come every day of their lives. And they believed what Peter was preaching. Now when they heard this, they were pricked to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I can imagine that that question was bathed in hopelessness. What are we going to do? We've killed the Messiah. We're hopeless. Verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, repent." Repent. Same word that Jesus used. Repent. "And let every one of you..." Now, here's where the Jews would imagine Peter saying, and let every one of you offer 1,000 sacrifices at the temple. But the sacrifice had already been offered. Jesus. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Repent. Were they believers? Oh yeah. Were they willing to confess? Oh yeah. And now they needed to repent. They needed to be baptized in water. The Jews knew all about being baptized in water under the old law. They would often be immersed as a ritual cleansing. But this is a spiritual cleansing of sins. The blood of Christ will wash away their sins when they're baptized into Christ. In fact, later Saul, later to be known as the Apostle Paul, was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem so they could be put to death. But shortly before he arrived at Damascus, a bright light began shining. And Saul fell to his knees. And then he had a little talk with Jesus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what he felt when he suddenly realized he had been completely wrong? Then he said, what do you want me to do? And Jesus said, go into the city, and there you'll be told what you must do. He went to a room on the street called Straight, and for 3 days and three nights he prayed. What do you think he was praying for? Mercy. The mercy of God. That somehow he could be forgiven for these atrocities of killing Christians. God sent Ananias. Ananias didn't want to go, but he sent Ananias to teach Saul. But first, he removed scales from his eyes. Saul had been blinded on the road. But now, although he couldn't see so well, he could spiritually, oh, he had 20/20. And so the scales fell from his eyes, and Ananias taught him. And then Ananias finally said, and Saul, later to be known as the Apostle Paul, told the story of his conversion in Acts chapter 22. And in verse 16, this is what Paul said Ananias said to him. And now, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The water in that baptistry didn't wash away his sins. Remember Revelation 1:5? It was the blood of Christ that washed away his sins. But when did the blood of Christ wash away his sins? It was when Paul was baptized in water. He was buried with Christ by baptism into death. He would later write to the Romans. But then he was, like Christ was raised, he was raised to walk in newness of life. No longer a slave to sin. The body of sins had been destroyed. And now when he looked at the cross, he understood the depth of his sin, but he also understood the height of God's love. But especially, he understood the way of salvation. There's a very simple way to determine if you truly believe in Christ. If you believe, you'll obey. If you don't believe, you won't obey. If you trust, you will obey. If you don't trust, you won't obey. If you have faith, you will surrender your life to the Lord and live obediently to Him. Not out of fear, but out of love. He first loved you, and now you love Him in return. If you think you believe, and the cross isn't motivating you to be obedient from your heart, then in reality, from God's perspective, you are not a believer. Because believers are obedient. And we're not just talking about becoming a Christian. We're talking about living as a Christian. Are you living an obedient life to God? Are you walking in the light? Are you walking near to God? Then I got good news. The blood of Christ is still cleansing you. 1 John 1:7. It's still cleansing you. This is the moment everything can change. In your mind's eye, take another look at the cross. Look carefully. Can you see it? Not just your sin, but can you see your hope in Jesus Christ? If you can, and you're not a Christian, it's time to become one. It's time to surrender to Him. If you've been out of duty, if you haven't been living as you should, it's time to repent. It's time to begin living for Him. It's time to surrender and walk in the light. Look one more time. Look at the cross. What do you see? If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.